My text is in the book of Proverbs and chapter 14 and verse 12. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I'm sure that as we were singing that lovely hymn a few moments ago, that it was familiar probably to every person here. Do not pass me by. What a very terrible thing it is, and it would be, if in the time when we need him most of all, that we were not able to call upon him and that he passed us by. And I think it explains something of the burden of a person's heart, that is, we come to meet to pray in the week here because we are concerned for the work in this part of Cardiff, and also because we care, because we are concerned that many people are dying tonight in this city. Many people will die during the week, and as far as they are concerned, they will be passed by. Now, I know we can rest upon the great sovereignty of God, the active sovereignty of God, but he lays squarely on our shoulders the responsibility of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. The text here, I hope, will help some here tonight, that you may be here because it is your chapel, and you may be here because you have been brought by a friend. You may be here because you are passing, as many have done, on the main road here, and seen people come in, and you've turned in. And then here is a text for you then. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It seems a right question then to ask, well, which way are you going? We're all going somewhere, aren't we? Which way are you going? And if it were possible for any one of us to have an aerial view of a person's thoughts, their motives, their direction, their interests, their friends, and all that they do, if it were possible, and if we were allowed to observe them for a short while, we would be able to say, well, up until now, this person is going in a certain direction. And you and I would be able to say, that is where their interest lies. That is where their heart is. That is the direction where they are going. That is the destination that lies ahead of them. The Blessed Saviour presented this in a very clear way when he, in the Gospel of Matthew, it's recorded, when he talked of the only two ways that people can go. And he said these words, enter in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth into life, and few there be that find it. Today we are called, if we are a Christian people, we are called narrow. And if we are not called narrow, then I'd ask you to examine your Christian faith and whether you really are the Lord's. Because if we are the Lord's, we are bound to be on a narrow way. And it means it's narrowed down our interest and our attitude in many, many things. The popular word today is to be broad-minded and to be easygoing. And if your friends praise you for your broad-mindedness and your parents' kindness towards them in their way of living and thinking, then you can examine your faith and begin to wonder where you are. Now, there are two destinations. One of them is called hell. I don't know what hell is like. I can only go by its description. There are more directions regarding hell than heaven in the Bible, and that's because men need to be warned more than anything else. We know there are degrees of suffering there. We know it, there is a place of no relief. We know it is sometimes described like fire. I don't suppose it is fire. Fire being a very painful thing, described like that. I think men's consciences will burn eternally. I think their hearts will lust eternally without ever being able to have their lust satisfied. I think their opportunities that came to them will be relived before them, and they will bemoan eternally opportunities that they did not take. Their whole life will appear before them, and they'll regret that their life was not in accordance with their so-called profession, which probably would have been an empty one, and they will have eternity to examine it. And there is no end to eternity. It means that they are there finally, completely. If you do not care about that as a Christian, then there's something wrong with you and me, something deeply wrong. Then there is another destination, and we are more familiar with the words because we prefer them. It's an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. We are told, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has it come into the mind of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And so we could go on with the loveliness of heaven. And we are told again, it is a place where there are no tears or pain or sorrow or hunger or thirst or death or any of these things, for they are passed away. And so we are vitally concerned about this. But it seems to me that the world seems to be more concerned about what our political view is, what our pleasures are, what our particular interests may be, who our friends are, and so on, rather than the direction we are going and the destination which will be ours. Surely, when it comes our hour one day, it won't matter, will it? It won't matter very much all the details. I was one time in a hospital by a very lovely person who had very little idea of the things of the grace of God. He had so much. He had so many talents. Artistically, he had achieved so much. But he had to die without them. He had to die like that. And it comes to me that death and the grave is a great leveller. And the important thing for us here is to know our destination and to know the direction we are going. Now, let's look at the text. There is a way that seemeth right. It looks all right. Now, that's the treacherous part about it. It seemeth right, but its end is death. And that's what I would like us to examine for a little while here tonight. So, first point is this, the confusion of the lost. There is a way which seemeth right. And so I thought I would connect this particular phrase in this verse with a familiar passage that we all know well in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and to draw something new from it in its relation to this text. I'll read you the verses from Ephesians. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, the link that came to my mind, first of all, in this, there is a way that seemeth right. It looks right. It seems all right. Now, a big word today within the society we live in, religious society as well as irreligious, and even it has crept into forms of pseudo-evangelicalism, and that is fulfillment. We need to be fulfilled. And the number of times I've heard people saying, I don't feel that I am being fulfilled. my life is empty because of that. It's a very impressive word, and when you hear it, first of all, you begin to think, well, how can this person live a full life and be fulfilled? And they may have many things in their minds, how they can be fulfilled. Well, here it tells us in Scripture that there is a way that seemeth right. It seems right when we first say, let's live a full life and let's be fulfilled. It seems right. It seems a reasonable request on that person's part. Now listen to this verse again. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. It's quite a gentle phrase. It's a far-reaching one. What do I then mean by being fulfilled here? Are to fulfill what I want, what I desire in my mind, for my thinking and for my body. Is it not my lot? Is it not fair that I should live a fulfilled life? Why should I be deprived of this experience or that area and sphere of life? Why should I be deprived of these things? Let me be fulfilled, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. It seemeth to be right. It seems right to say, well, let your mind be fulfilled. If that makes you feel better, you let it go any way it likes. Think on this and think on that. You do just that. And if your body, if it desires and wants to be fulfilled in a certain way, well, why don't you go that way? And the media encourages and tells us, you know, that unless we are like this, we are not living a fulfilled life. And indeed, the Christian, and we have to put evangelical today with that word, the biblical Christian is regarded as a person who is deprived. And he deprives himself of many things in this life. When we talk about sacrificing or giving up, and when we talk to, remember one conversation I had with some people some time ago when they saw the photographs of our missionaries, they said, well, who are these? These are people who have been sent by this church to various parts of the world. And some are in Thailand, and some in different countries in Africa, and some in South America, and some in Pakistan, and so on. And he said, why did they go there? They went there because God called them. Do you mean they gave everything up in order to go there? Yes. But I could see what he was thinking. They can't live a fulfilled life. What's the point of that? They are depriving their mind. They are depriving their bodies of the fulfillment. Because God, this is in the reverse somewhere, that tells us that he's given us everything to enjoy. And so they will abuse that verse and use it to their own ends in that way. And this has crept into some kind of pseudo-evangelicalism as well, in that we should fulfill ourselves and to be released in this way. It seemeth to be right. But the name of the road is death. That's the name of the road. The name of the road is spiritual death. Let me enlarge upon that. If we examine then man's condition, we become aware from the scripture that he is spiritually blind. And so when somebody comes along and says to him, as Ephesians 2 then in retrospect says, oh, why don't you fulfill your mind? Let it go in a wild imagination. And you can see it in every sphere. Let art take a different twist. Instead of having anything that you might say, well, what a lovely painting of a landscape. Or what a lovely portrait of a figure. It will capture that person, you might say. Well, isn't that tremendous? What is it? And they say, well, it's absolutely wonderful. I'm absolutely puzzled. Whatever can it be? I can see the expression there. What expression is it? It's free expression. I taught it at one time, much to my sorrow. Free expression. What is free expression? The mind bringing all its anger and its frustration and its filth and its dirt and its lust and its cunning out. That's what it means. Fulfillment. And you follow that then into the realm then of our bodies and so on. We can say, ah, well, I'm going to live a fulfilled life. A fulfilled life. And I needn't embarrass us, need I, by all the ramifications and all the ideas that can come into our minds when we think of that. But you see, the natural man is blind. He cannot see that this is the road of death. We go back to those verses in Ephesians and say, well, what is this way? It is held by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Their minds and their hearts and their ways are ruled by him, and they're going the course of this world. It seemeth to be right, because everyone is going that way, the vast majority. Let me put it like this to you, my friends here tonight, and show you how if you are a Christian here tonight, how very lonely we are in a way. And if you're seeking to be the Lord, the loneliness that will be yours. So you might as well count the cost before you come. That in this just this one city of Cardiff, I don't know the statistics, and I don't think I want to know them. They'd be far too depressing. I wonder what the ratio of those who are not even thinking or desiring God in Cardiff alone is tonight. And Cardiff is a reasonably good city for church attendance as compared to the rest of Wales. Well, you and I know a tiny, tiny minority. I'm right on time. Tiny, tiny minority. We're freaks. We're odd. We're peculiar. But they must die. They must die. And then there are a multitude of churches. And it seems strange to me, and I'm not afraid of saying it from the pulpit, there'll be a multitude of churches that will say what the people want to hear. Fulfill your mind. Fulfill your life. Be released. Have this expression. Go that way. Be like that. Keep some kind of control. Of course, don't go too far, because we know it's wrong to go too far. But do that which seemeth right in your own eyes. Use your own discretion here. What about the Ten Commandments? What about the Beatitudes? Oh, never mind that now. Use your own discretion and go away that seemeth right. You're a responsible creature. But we're not. We're irresponsible creatures. We are spiritually blind. We can think of religious things, but we cannot achieve anything that is spiritually lasting unless there is an intervention by the grace of God. But we do these things which seemeth to be right. How does God view this? How does God view it? And the second point I have is this, the conclusion of the law. Now at the beginning, I thought that we'd read together tonight the Ten Commandments. Remember in Sunday school years ago, we used to read them always or recite them every Sunday. It was a good thing to do, wasn't it? And then very often the Beatitudes as well. And they're very closely linked as well. And they remind us of the will of God and of the mind of Christ. They remind us of a standard and of a dimension that is clean and beautiful and contrary to everything that we see and know of in this world. Now, what is the conclusion of the law? Well, that we are spiritually dead. Yes, dead, without God, without Christ. And Jesus Christ, when he was quoting the Ten Commandments in the Gospel of Mark, recorded by Mark, he puts it like this into two main categories. The commandments, he says, are mainly two commandments. There are ten of them, but there are two. The first group is your relationship and your attitude towards God, his person, his day, his name. And the other is toward your neighbour, what you should not do, and your attitude towards him as a person or to his property. And so really what he's saying is, this is a law of love. How shall I love God? And listen to these words, and I would like and pray the Holy Spirit would apply these words to all our hearts. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Let God search our hearts, my friends. Let me read it again. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And if you want to know how to love your neighbor, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not kill, and the things that if you're a good neighbor, you just don't do. And neither do you covet or desire the things that belong to your neighbor in that way. So you have this prescription, how to love God and how to love your neighbor. There's a way that seemeth right. And then we are confronted here with something that God says, there is a way that seemeth right, and there is a way that is right. That's the difference. What I might say, this seems to be the right thing to do, and where God says, this is the right thing to do. And this is where the quarrel is. And here is where we would make our stand, in that we'd follow the directive of God rather than the directive of men. There is a way that seemeth right to man, but leadeth, and its name leadeth to death. But here is a way that God says is to love God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind and with all thy strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. Can you fulfill that? I think a fulfilled life is not fulfilling the desires of the mind. Can you imagine for a moment where that would lead us? Fulfilling the desires of the mind. Think. What horrible way would our mind take us? What filthy, unclean road would our mind take us? Fulfilling the desires of the mind and of the flesh. That is not the fulfillment that God called. He agrees. He says, I want you to be fulfilled. But I want you to be fulfilled with a quality of love, which is not self-love, but which is the love of God. It is to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is the right way. But you know, there is another way that seemeth right to man. Because you'll have a category of people who say, well, I agree that if we went the way that seemeth right to us and just fulfilled the desires of the mind and of the flesh, surely that would be the way of death. And I can see what you say regarding the Ten Commandments, but they are impossible and that they are far above us and we can never achieve them. And so we have forms of Christianity in their multitudes. It's a great pity. They're all summed up in one verse. Here it is. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. All over Britain today, there will be greater multitude when you add them together, by far, than all the numbers put together of all the rugger and soccer matches and cricket or whatever that's on put together. Do you know that? By far will the number exceed. It's small, but it will exceed. And you might say, well, that's a very good thing. But my friends, generally speaking, it is a form of godliness. I've been to chapel, I've gone to church, I've been to Sunday school, I got myself tidy, I did this. But it is a form of godliness, and denying the power thereof, and there has been no change in their lives, and no change in their direction. A chapel has failed, and religion has failed, unless it succeeds in changing the direction from death to life. From hell to heaven. And that is only when a church or a chapel is of any value at all in any way. There is a way that seemeth right, but in the eyes of God, there is only one way. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, will, total being. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, Lord, supposing I fail. Here's the answer in Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. And there is no argument about it. Its conclusion is final. Now, I don't know what the religious backgrounds of many are here tonight, so I don't mean it offensively. There is no pope or a similar denomination that takes on similar authority that can say to a dying man, I give you absolution. There is no minister that has a right to go to a dying man and say, I will forgive you all your sins. There is no way like that. The wages of sin is death. But it seemed right, Lord. It seemed right. I even had a form of religion, denying the power of it, true enough. But I had a form of religion. It seemed right. I was nice. I was harmless. I didn't do any harm. But you see, it's all so egocentric. I didn't do this. I didn't do the other. Or I didn't do the other thing. Or I did this or I did that. Other than by the mercy of God, I belong to thee. The vocabulary of a saint is totally different to the vocabulary of the man which doeth that which seemeth to be right. He said, well, I wanted to fulfill myself. And to whatever degree he went along that road, it is the road of death. People sometimes have argued with me and said, why do you not discuss the Christian attitude to this and the Christian attitude to that and the implications in culture and the implications in politics? And my answer is simple. There is no time. That's my answer. There is no time to make, as Amy Carmichael put it, daisy chains. When the souls of men and women are flinging themselves into hell, there is no time for such things. Lovely and beautiful as they may appear to be, there is no time for any such thing. It's a way that seemeth right. But its name is death. And it leadeth to death. Let me give you an example. I think I gave it once before. It was given in a Christian context in some rather strange situation. And we were being prepared for a particular thing which had to... It was a viewing kind of thing. Nice gentleman. I liked him very much. And we were going over the subject that we would be discussing afterwards. And they were saying to me something like this. They said, don't you think that, you know, if you play a beautiful piece by Beethoven, some of Constable's paintings, and they knew I was more on the classical side rather than, you know. And so they mentioned these things, but they might as well have mentioned the other as far as I was concerned. I said, don't you think that, people go like that, they don't know what they're talking about. But it looks ever so clever, ever so clever. I'm going to try it one day, try it on a Sunday. He said, you know. I said, no, I don't know. And I said, if there were a man dying in my arms, I would not play a sonata to him. I would not show him a painting by Turner or Constable or any of these famous ones. I would not even borrow a painting of the Last Supper. I would not have Leonardo da Vinci or Michelangelo or the sculptors or painters. No, I'd have none of these. I would take them in my arms and I would say, sinner, Jesus, save. That's the answer. Jesus saves. But it seemeth right. It seemeth right. It's edifying. It's uplifting. Yes, but it lifteth not my soul to him. It lifteth not my immortal soul. It does not forgive my sin. It does not bring me peace with God. And that is the issue that we are concerned about. And whatever the dreadful statistics are for Great Britain today, it is a disgrace to think that in Wales, the land of revival, the mess we're in today, it is a disgrace to think that we as evangelicals are sounding an uncertain note on the trumpet of grace. Jesus saves! And through the blood of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Now let's get to it. The consolation of the Lord. In the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ said about himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Those are his words. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The way, the truth, the life. Now I can tell you this quite honestly and plainly. When people have been desperately concerned about their immortal souls, and when they've come to see me sometimes at home and sometimes in the hospital, wherever it has been, whichever way I've gone to them or they come to me, and it has been that burning in their heart, I can tell you they haven't talked about everything first. They look at me squarely, and I might try and say, well, it's a nice day, or it's raining, or it's something or another, and they might say, I want to know how to be saved. I've had that phrase said dozens and dozens of times to me. When a soul really is concerned and seeing which way it comes. I don't play a little violin and say, isn't that beautiful? It isn't when I play anyway, but isn't that lovely? Or a nice little record. I love music. The way of death. There are lovely things to enjoy in this world. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this. Don't mix them up with spiritual life. Don't mix them up with eternal issues. Don't confuse them. There is a way that seemeth right, but it leadeth unto death. The wages of sin is death, and it is eternal death. Now then, what is the consolation? He that hath the Son, says John in his epistle, hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There could be two sitting together here tonight. One hath the Son, and he hath life. And his friend hath not the Son, and hath not got life. You can be as close as two brothers, as close as two sisters, as close as husband and wife. One of you has life, and the other has death. Ah, but we are related. Relationship or no, each one on his own has had an experience of the grace of God. Now what is this experience? Well, here it is to you. I'm borrowing words now from Hebrews because it talks about a way here. In Hebrews 10 verse 20, perhaps you'd like to look at that with me. I'll read verse 20 first and then go back a little. By a new and living way, which we have both consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. We begin there. There is a new and living way. There are some lovely musicians. Thank God for them. God gave them gifts. I'm very happy. There's some wonderful poets have written beautiful poetry. I like poetry. Thank God for them. But there is a way. A new and a living way. That's where we must be on. Have you a son or a daughter? And in your heart of heart, you know they're not on that way. But because they're your son and your daughter, you don't like to think it beyond this before God. Pray for them. You do them an ill turn by being blind to their spiritual state. Have you a father and a mother? Deep in your heart, you know that they are very nice, they're very sweet, they're your father and mother. Of course they're nice. But deep in your heart, you know that they're on the way of death. Ah, they seem to be all right. a way that seemeth right, you do them an ill turn. If you do not pray for them and tell them of this way, what is this living way? In verse 12 we have, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. How old is he? He's 33. I might ask, O Lord Jesus Christ, have you led a fulfilled life? Because this is the great thing today. And if you're going to fit in culturally into the 20th century, you'll have to face all the critics and the philosophers and the culture people and all these. And how to say, I am fulfilled poetically and musically and politically and everything else that you can think of. I am fulfilled. And I might say, are you fulfilled? How old are you? No age belongs to me. How old are your years on earth? 3. Well, what have you been telling people to do? To love God and to love their neighbor and to say that they will be a blessed people. Well, haven't you told them this and that and the other? No, I never thought about that. I was thinking of their hour. For you see, this is my hour. Your hour. This hour. A cross, a crucifixion. Yes, this is my hour. Your death. Yes, my death is my triumph. My resurrection will be the vindication. But this is my hour. You mean to tell me that sacrifice is better than enjoyment? But this is a joy that is set before me, that men and women might be forgiven and that they might come to glory. One offering, one sacrifice for sins. Look at verse 17. I'm sure I'm speaking to many troubled hearts here tonight. If you repent and believe now, God, this moment now, repent and believe. Listen to this. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So you come to Jesus Christ, who did not fulfill the 70 years. You come to Jesus Christ, who lived just as a single man and never knew what it meant to have a little family on earth. Unfulfilled, says people. You come to Jesus Christ, who dies before his ministry seems to have begun. Unfulfilled, you might say. Incomplete. And yet, on Calvary, what does he say? It is finished. Fulfilled. All that God had ever planned had been accomplished for man when Jesus bowed his mighty head. Fulfilled for you and for myself. And we are able to say in this little city of Cardiff tonight, whatever trash may be spoken, whatever arguments may be argued, whatever fulfillment of the desires of the flesh and of the mind men and women may be indulging in, we are able to say in Christ, fulfilled. And to everyone that comes to him, the Holy Spirit will whisper to them, and your sins and your iniquities will be remembered no more. No more. Your sins and your iniquities will be remembered no more. And you're his. This is the way that is right. And it leads to life. There is a way and many ways that seem right. But their name is death. But this is a way that is right. And it leadeth to light. Believe, believe, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he came not to entertain, but to die, and to pay the penalty, and to be raised from the dead, and to give life, and to forgive, and to make us new. Believe. And you and I are fulfilled. Listen to this lovely hymn. There is an hour when I must part with all I hold most dear. And life, with its best hopes, will then, as nothingness, appear, the desires of the flesh and the mind. There is an hour and I must part with all I hold most dear. And life, with its best hopes, will then, as nothingness, appear. There is an hour when I must sink beneath the stroke of death. Isn't that right? There is an hour when I must sink beneath the stroke of death. Can't talk your way out of it. And yield to him who gave it first my struggling vital breath. There is an hour when I must stand before the judgment seat and all my sins and all my foes in awful vision meet. There is an hour when I must look on one eternity and nameless woe or blissful life my endless portion be. O Saviour, then, in all my need, be near to me, and let my soul, by steadfast faith, find life and heaven in thee. There is a way that seemeth right, leadeth unto death. There is a way that is right. He that hath the Son hath life. Where are you going? Our God is the end of the journey, his pleasant and glorious domain, for there are the children of mercy who thank him for Calvary's pain. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee. We ask thee to help us one and all. Help our struggling little souls. And grant, O Lord, for those who are on the brink of faith, that thy finger of grace may touch them, that they might come to thee. Hear us for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.